have a message today that we want to speak to you about, and if the Lord will bless us here, our scripture today comes from the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the 33rd through the 39th verse. And the word of God says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, we're all familiar with the justice system in one way or another, the justice system in our country especially, with the United States having the highest number of people in prison per population of any country in the world. There are many who are familiar with the justice system firsthand. Then add to that number the family members of those in prison, those who work in the justice system, and all those who have seen TV shows like Law and Order. And you've probably accounted for at least 95% of the population of this country who are familiar with how the justice system works. If you're arrested for a crime, you can be put in jail. But in order for the authorities to keep you there, they must charge you with the crime they suspect you committed. All of humanity is charged with a crime. That crime is sin against God. We inherited the nature to sin from our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. All are guilty. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I've heard a lot of people say, "I'm a good person. I don't sin. I've never murdered anyone. I don't steal, and I haven't committed adultery." Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Sin is not what we do. Sin is what we are. We are born guilty of sin, and we cannot escape our sinful nature. We lust, we covet, and we commit many other sins in the heart, even if we never act on those things. We are all guilty. When a person is found guilty of a crime, he is sentenced to some kind of punishment, depending on the severity of the crime. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We are all guilty, and we are all under a death sentence. There are many people in prison in this country on death row. They are waiting to die for a crime they committed. They've been charged and found guilty, and now they are waiting for the execution of the sentence that has been pronounced upon them. But suppose now that someone comes along and says to the judge, "Old John Doe has committed murder and is sitting on death row, and I want to take his place. I want to be executed for the crime he has committed." The judge agrees, and John Doe is freed, and his generous benefactor dies in his place. Now, can John Doe be charged with that crime? Of course he can't. Of course not. The penalty has been paid. John Doe has been freed and can never again be charged with that crime. But what about the rest who are sitting on death row? They will be executed because no one took their place. If someone had taken their place, they would not have to experience death for the crime they committed. This is what Paul is saying in today's text. Paul asks three questions. The first question he asks is this: "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" The answer to Paul's question is obvious. Nobody. It is God that justifieth. If God justifies you, you cannot be charged with anything. Nobody can charge the elect of God with any sin, because Jesus Christ justified them on the cross. He took their place. He put away their sins, every single one of them. The wages of sin is death, but God's elect cannot be put to death because a generous benefactor came and was put to death for them. Paul's second question is this: who is he that condemneth? Again, the answer is obvious. Nobody. Nobody can condemn God's elect. Why? Why can't they? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ paid the price for not just one sin, but for all the sins of God's elect. No one can condemn the elect of God. They have been justified. They have been found not guilty because the penalty was paid in full. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid for the sins of the elect by his substitutionary death on the cross. Paul's third question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The obvious answer is nobody. Paul gives several possibilities here. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. All of the things Paul mentions here are earthly things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, pearl, sword. There is nothing on this earth that can separate God's elect from the love of Christ. Then here now, we see that Paul considers other possibilities and comes to this conclusion: for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here Paul not only considers things in this world, in the present time, he considers things in the spiritual world and in the future time. God's elect cannot be separated from him by death, life, angels, principalities, or any other powers, including the power of the devil. The devil will not get a single soul that Christ died for. Their sins have been paid for. They cannot be charged with anything. They cannot be condemned. They cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If Jesus died for you and you can be condemned, then what good did Christ's death do for you? A man doesn't have to pay for his crime if someone else has paid the price. If there are those in hell for whom Christ died, then what hope do we have? The truth of the matter is that there are none in hell for whom Christ died, and there will never be any hell for whom Christ died. Jesus himself said in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." None for whom Jesus died will pay the penalty of sin. He has paid it in full. They have been justified, found not guilty. They cannot be charged, they cannot be condemned, and they cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Those who say Christ died for everyone are declaring that Christ's death was ineffective. He came to earth to do the will of the Father, and God's will was that he lose none of the ones God gave him before the foundation of the world, but raise them up at the last day. If some of those Christ died for are in hell, then he was unable to accomplish his Father's will. Before Jesus died on the cross, he bowed his head and said, "It is finished." He had completed the mission God sent him to do. He paid the penalty of sin for each of the elect. when the man on death row is pardoned because a generous benefactor dies in his place, he cannot say after the death, "Oh, I didn't want him to die for me. It's too late for that." The price has been paid, and the death cannot be undone. And when another man on death row says, "Let that man's death be payment for my crime," it's too late for that too. Those in hell are paying the price for their own sins because there was no substitute who took their place. They were left on death row to await their own execution. There are a lot of prophecies in the book of Isaiah that point to the birth, life, and death of the Messiah. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Christ was fatally wounded for our iniquities, for our sins. But Isaiah says, now listen, "With his stripes we are healed." The world is sin sick. We are all sin sick. But Christ did not provide medicine that anyone could take if they wanted it. This is the doctrine that the world at large is preaching. Here's the medicine. Just come and get it if you want to be healed. They say Jesus did his part, and now it's up to us to do our part. We have to take this medicine to the world and try to get as many healed as we can. Isaiah says that by Christ's stripes, by Christ, I want to say it again. Isaiah says that by Christ's stripes we are healed, not we will be healed if we choose to take the medicine, or we can heal other people if we take the medicine to them. Isaiah says we are healed. At the time of Christ's death, someone was healed. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that when Christ died, someone was healed. If all were healed, as some preach, then why is anyone in hell? In the 10th verse, Isaiah says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." How could God be pleased to put his only begotten son through such an agonizing death on the cross? It was because God could see the final outcome. He could see that the outcome of his perfect plan to redeem his people would accomplish just that. Not one of those whom God sent Christ to redeem would perish, and it pleased God to bruise him to that end. All those for whom Christ died were justified at Calvary. Their sins were put away right then, not when they decided to invite Jesus into their hearts, but right there on Calvary. They were healed. There is nothing left for God's people to do. They were all healed at Calvary. Isaiah goes on to say, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The pleasure of the Lord prospered in Christ's hand. How prosperous is it for Christ to die and not to be able to save all he died for? Christ prospered. He redeemed all of the elect. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. In verse 11, Isaiah says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." First of all, Isaiah says that God shall be satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. How could God be satisfied if Christ failed to justify all those he was sent to justify? How could God be satisfied if Christ couldn't redeem all those God sent him to redeem? There is no satisfaction in failure. Secondly, Isaiah says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant," now he's talking about Christ here, "shall my righteous servant justify many." Isaiah doesn't say Christ was sent to justify all. He was sent to justify many. Thirdly, Isaiah says that Christ shall bear their iniquities. Christ took their sins upon himself so God's elect would not have to bear them. Those who end up in hell are bearing their own iniquities. Christ did not bear them. If he had, they wouldn't have ended up in hell. All the things I've been talking about today were taken care of 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross. There's nothing left for anyone to do. Christ bowed his head and he said, "It is finished. The deal is done. The price is paid. Those for whom Christ died have already been healed. His death was prosperous now, I'm telling you. And God is satisfied that not a single one he gave the Son will be lost." In chapter 53, verse 6, Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid up on him the iniquity of us all." When Isaiah refers to we and us, he's not talking about the world in general. He's talking about God's people. When Isaiah says, "The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all," he's talking about those for whom Christ died. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God's people are referred to as the sheep. David said in the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd, and his people are the sheep. In the 25th chapter of Matthew now, Jesus talks about the time when he will come into his glory. All nations will be gathered together, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The sheep have an inheritance. Jesus says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." An inheritance is not chosen by the one inheriting, but the one designating the inheritance. We cannot choose to receive an inheritance from our parents. We cannot do anything to receive the inheritance. We receive it by virtue of being sons and daughters. We inherit family land and possessions following the death of a relative who owns it. If we were not a relative before the death, we have no claim to the inheritance after the death. God made us heirs and joined heirs with Christ before his death, even before the foundation of the world, as Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians. Now, through national Israel, God demonstrates his choosing of a people for an inheritance as his exclusion of other nations for no other reason than the good pleasure of his will. In spiritual Israel, even from Old Testament times, God has chosen his own from every nation, kindred, and tongue, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God chose Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabite, who were Gentiles, to be of the lineage of his son Jesus Christ. In John 10 and 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus died for the sheep, and every single one of them will inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Some of the Jews come to Jesus at different times and following his teaching in John 10 about the good shepherd. And they say to him in verse 24 through 27, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." These Jews were Pharisees, the religious leaders who claimed to be the seed of Abraham. But Jesus tells them here, "Hear not of my sheep." He said, "I told you, and you believe not, because you are not of my sheep." The Pharisees did not believe because they were not his sheep. If they had been his sheep, they would have heard his voice and believed. He didn't say, "Since you don't believe, you cannot be my sheep." He did not invite them to believe and become sheep. They would never be able to believe because they had to be sheep in order to believe. and they were not his sheep. They could not hear his voice. Also in John 10, Jesus says unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When the Pharisees told Jesus that they were descendants of Abraham, he said to them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. The Pharisees thought now that God was their father because they were descendants of Abraham. They believed that because they were Jews, they were of the kingdom of God. But even though they were Jews, they obviously were not among the chosen. They asked Jesus, how long dost thou make us doubt? Tell us plainly. It wouldn't have made any difference now. Now you look at this. It wouldn't have made any difference how plainly Jesus made it. They still wouldn't have believed because they were not his sheep. They were not God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. Their unbelief proved it. You believe not because ye are not of my sheep. There were others now. There were others listening to the same message as the Pharisees, and they believed. Oh, what's the difference? Why was it clear to them and not to these Pharisees? Now Jesus says, now listen to me. My sheep hear my voice. Those who believe were able to believe because they were his sheep. Both groups here heard the same gospel message. But what made the difference? What was so special about the group that believed? Were they more intelligent? I'm asking you a question. Were they more intelligent? Was their hearing sharper? Did they have more compassion? Or was their will stronger? No, indeed. They believed because they were his sheep. Hearing and believing don't make you a sheep. You hear and believe because you are a sheep, chosen to be a sheep and given to the Savior by the Father. Now, following a previous confrontation with some of the Pharisees, Jesus began speaking in parables. When his disciples ask him why he spoke in parables, he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Here, Jesus is communicating the same idea. His sheep will hear his voice and understand, but there are those who are not his sheep. The meaning of Jesus' words will be obscured in parables, so they will not be able to understand. Jesus says he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. He says in John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And in verse 39 he says, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not one of the sheep will be lost. Jesus will seek and save every lost sheep. He will find every single one that the Father has given him. He will not lose one of them. He knows who they are. He is not recruiting those who do not belong to him. He is seeking his own lost sheep that were his from the beginning. He knows who they are. He knew who they were when he died for them, because the Father gave them to him before the foundation of the world. They were his before Adam fell. And that's when Adam fell, that's when his sheep became lost. He came into the world to seek and save them. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. Now in Isaiah we see here, 25th chapter and the 8th verse, Christ says, this is talking about Christ, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it, looking toward the coming of the Messiah now. Isaiah said that Christ would swallow up death in victory. The rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth. God was pleased. He was pleased to bruise him. Christ was victorious. Now I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, right now today, Christ, when he died on the cross, he was victorious. He wasn't a loser. He knew what he was doing, and he finished it all right there. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. God is satisfied. That's why Paul could boldly ask, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God's elect cannot be charged with anything. They cannot be condemned. Christ has redeemed them. He has justified them. It was finished 2,000 years ago, and nothing will cause Christ to lose any one of those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. God said from the beginning that they would be conformed to the image of his Son, and they will, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you right now, they'll be conformed to the image of his Son. It'll just be like the Lord promised us. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand, and God is already, he's already satisfied. Ain't he satisfied? His Son satisfied him on the cross. It pleased God to bruise him, his Son. It pleased God to bruise his Son because God knew the glorious outcome. All those for whom Christ died 2,000 years ago will be with him in glory, singing praise to an almighty, sovereign God, and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Oh, what a day that will be.